Okay, the reading of God's Word comes from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35 through 49. This is God's Word. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as He has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, and the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Let me pray. Father, would you bless the preaching of your word, that you would send your Holy Spirit to illumine it, to cause us to hope, to cause us to long, to cause us to desire something better than we experience now as we watch our own bodies decay, as we watch our friends and family members die. We want something better. And so would you teach us that this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So this is what we're going to talk about this morning. You cannot fully be in God's presence and enjoy it unless you have a transformed or resurrected body. And that's what we're going to discuss this morning, and I'm going to need you to excite your imagination. And I want to do that together by asking these two questions. What is a resurrection body, and how do I get one? Okay? What is a resurrection body, and how do I get one? I have a step-grandfather named Charlie who lives in Georgia, and we are close. And several years back, he was diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. I don't know if you know anything about Parkinson's disease, but it's a sort of disconnect between what your brain tells your muscles to do. So a lot of times you shake if you have this disease. And sometimes you can eat a whole lot, but your body for some reason is not taking it in. And so the person begins to lose a lot of weight. And so my grandfather now, Charlie, is about literally half the man that he was a decade ago. And when he was diagnosed with Parkinson's, he set me down. I went and visited Georgia, and he set me down. And he asked if I could do his funeral, and I said, sure. And I got to ask him if he was scared of death, what he was thinking about dying. And he said, Matt, I never thought that I would say this when I was your age, but I think I am actually ready to die. And then he paused. And gazing, we were sitting on a swing. He was gazing out at the Georgia pines, and it was a very surreal moment. He said something that I'll never forget. He said, I want to see that sucker. And that made me laugh, and I began to think, if we do belong to God, there is something within us that wants to simply look at God. But what's always intrigued me concerning the topic of our physical bodies is the fact that in Scripture, the whole person, that is, our physical bodies included, seems to be unfit to stand in God's presence. Meaning, if our end goal in life is to be in God's presence and actually enjoy it, physical bodies included, then our bodies are not what they should be right now. Now, I've shared this with many of my students at UNT. When I first went to college, I was told to memorize a very specific verse to fight the lust of the flesh. And it was this verse. It was Matthew 5:8, which says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And over the course of my Christian life, I grew to kind of hate that verse because I knew that my heart wasn't pure. And so, over time, I began to ask a different question of that beatitude. I began to ask, well, what's so good about seeing God? Or is there another heart that I can have, because the one that I have is pretty messed up? And when I began to ask those types of questions, a whole new avenue for not only resisting temptation, but longing for God opened up to me. In some sense, it was the spark of the imagination. The Cinderella story type questions like, what if God legitimately is better than my fantasies? And that's what changed my entire framework for even thinking of Christianity at all. Meaning, God cares more about you seeing Him for who He actually is than just whipping you in line. So you and I, we doubt God's goodness, right? What if you lived your life out like this? What if God wants us to experience Him like a child experiences a good father? And what if, in order for us to experience God like this, we have to have a transformed body? One that can withstand and even bask in the presence of God. And listen, the more I read Scripture in light of this, the more I see that a yearning for that final day when God does resurrect those who belong to Him is a yearning that actually makes you more you. And what if seeing God makes all of life click into place and you say on that final day, oh, that's who I am. That's what I've been wanting to experience all this time in my relationships, in my drink, in my food, even in the sadness I feel at a funeral, and all the pains and pleasures in this life, that's what I was looking for. And at the heart of this hope is this teaching on the resurrection of our bodies, a physical existence in God's presence. So, first question, what is a resurrection body? And first, you will not be immaterial when all is said and done. Nor will the body that you have right now be completely done away with. Rather, it will be transformed. That's Paul's point in the whole first section of that passage that I just read. If you are in Christ, you will have a body that will never be separated from your soul at some point. So, very simply put, the teaching of Scripture is that we will have a spiritual body that is physical one day. What this means is that God is interested in redeeming your body just as much as He is interested in redeeming your soul, and that's because you bear God's image in your physicalness. When we think that the real me is on the inside, the metaphysical me, the soul, we are not thinking biblically. So if you are familiar with the Bible's notion of the heart, it's way more physical than we give it credit for. So the Greeks in Jesus' time were famous for kind of separating the spiritual, the non-physical, and the metaphysical. So there was a guy named Plato who was famous for saying that we must see our carnal physical natures as holding us in bondage. It's what can't be felt with our senses that correlates to ultimate reality. Now, what has the U.S. done with this doctrine? Because it's in all of Scripture, it's in all of our creeds, but it's something that we don't ever really talk about except like once a year. So when I was married, Sarah introduced me to this wonderful cartoon movie called The Reluctant Dragon. And it's about this dragon who's purple and a little bit overweight. And he likes to sip tea and recite poetry and eat sweets. And throughout the whole movie, people are coming up to him and saying, What are you doing? Aren't you supposed to be breathing fire and fighting knights? And in some sense, that's exactly what we've done with this doctrine. That God has given us this powerful display of who He is and the hope of the gospel, the resurrection, and we never talk about it. We live in a culture where our physical nature, I mean, this is Dallas, okay? This isn't Denton, this is Dallas. We live in a culture where our physical natures are the only ultimate reality, and they're fading away so quickly. It's really the opposite of Greek thought. We've tried to create heaven on earth, and it's not working. And so, the obvious road we're going down, if you've glorified your physical nature in the present as being the best thing imaginable, then the only thing that there is to do is to idolize the times in your life when your body was at its peak. That's the climax of fulfillment in our culture today, when our physical bodies were at the height of their athletic or sexual ability. If you don't believe me, just listen to any advertisement, and I mean any. So women can't go into a grocery store without being reminded that if your body doesn't resemble a fully developed teenage girl, then you're not desired in the eyes of the world. And you know what this shows about our culture? It shows that we're absolutely foolish. But I bet you don't know why. And I bet you don't know how the Bible addresses it, which is what Paul does here in 1 Corinthians 15. The reason why is because we don't have taste buds for something greater than the prime of our physical youth. We don't have taste buds for something greater than an extended life. When our friends or our family members die, we just want them back instead of wanting to transform them back. We have failed to biblically imagine, that we have absolutely no clue how good it's going to be for us when God raises our bodies from the dust. This is what I think Paul is mad in this passage. Actually, I think his demeanor would have been like, in verse 35, what kind of body do they come? Or how are the dead raised? He's saying that the Corinthians are foolish because they're thinking in earthly terms still. So in John 3, when Nicodemus is talking with Jesus, and Jesus says, you're going to have to be born again. And Nicodemus is thinking, okay, do I have to enter back into my mother's stomach? And Jesus says, no. You're thinking like a man of dust. And he says he's inviting us to think like him. Think heavenly. We will be born from above. We don't have categories. This is why I'm asking you to imagine. We don't have categories for knowing how good it's going to be for us. So I have a daughter named Ambrose who's 7 months old. And this may sound creepy to you. That's okay. One of the things I love about her is how fresh her skin looks. I like that about Isaiah too. She's literally a brand new person. But the moment she was born was the moment that her physical body began to decay. As morbid as that sounds. And therein lies the bad news of our existence and the reason why we baptize. Everything we have, even at its best, has already begun to die. And in light of this, I want to go back and read verses 37 through 42. And I want you to pick up on kind of Paul's gist here. He says, and what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of some wheat or some other grain, but God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. And here's the part where I want you to really pay attention to. So is it with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. Okay, you're going to have to grant me a lot for this analogy. But here's what I think Paul, in some sense, is saying. Let's say you're a seed, okay? And that's all you've ever known. And you've seen your friend's seeds come and go. Some of them are cancerous seeds. Some of them are depressed seeds. Some of them have lived a rough life as a seed. And over time, you begin to wither and get marred yourself. And let's say I'm your gardener and I could talk to you as a seed. And I tried to explain to you that you will one day be changed into something that was far greater than what you are now. And you could talk back and you say, you mean I'm going to be more round and shiny back when I was young? And I responded, no, you'll be something actually very different than what you are now. And you responded, you mean I won't be myself? And I said, no, the point of me planting you was for you to become a flower. Now many of us think that our end goal is to go to heaven. But that's not really a biblical way to think. If you listen to Colin's sermon 2 or 3 weeks ago on Revelation 21 and 22, heaven and earth come to you, and it's a physical existence. So the question remains, well, what will these bodies be like? And I don't really have a clue, but they will be awesome. I think it's right, and I think the Bible begs us to imagine what they will be like, because whatever they are, they will be able to bask in God's holy presence without shame. And we will have pure hearts and eyes that can see God, and maybe even more, that want to see God. And I think this is where we actually need our children to help us with this kind of imagination. What if in the new heavens and the new earth we have, as Jonathan Edwards says, 150 senses, not just 5? So do you see the beauty of this teaching in Scripture? This is what Paul was so adamant about, and all of the New Testament writers. They were writing to people who hated their circumstances, who were being persecuted. And I honestly believe that they are writing to you this morning as well, and asking, is that the best thing that you can imagine? Just to be freed from your present circumstances that are so frustrating to you right now, really? Is the best thing that you can hope for is to return back to your past when you were in love? Would you really be satisfied if you got a job that didn't feel pointless, really? Or a ministry without any financial worries? That's all you want. Paul is asking you, and consequently God is asking you, not to be satisfied with your surface longings. God knows you. He knows that none of us can scratch that itch deep enough that we all have. And the resurrection of our bodies is the trigger point and the answer to that longing. In Romans 8, it literally says that the creation is groaning for the redemption of our bodies. It's the trigger that will transform all of creation. And if you're sitting here this morning and thinking, well, that, you know, that's too fancy. That's like Avatar. What are you talking about? That's too idealistic. How do I even know that that's true and not some pipe dream? I want you to look at verse 49. It says, just as you have borne the image of the man of dust, that's the first Adam, so you will bear the image of the man of heaven. What that means is that as real as your existence is right now, all of your worries, all of your anxiety, your frustrations, your rebellion that came with the first Adam, everything that pertains to your reality right now, so real are the things that you've ever hoped for or longed for or desired. With one caveat, they're all in Christ. All of your desires are made complete in Him. Now, this verse was not in our passage this morning, but Paul says, as sure as Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that's as sure as your own personal, think about this, that's as sure as your own personal resurrection already. That means that your future reality is so tied up into Christ right now that you in some ways sit with Jesus' physical resurrected body at the right hand of God at this very moment as I'm preaching. It said that we are graven on His hands, which is where the crucifixion marks are. It's a beautiful mystery that Paul calls Christ the first fruits. It's agricultural terminology. He was the first and representative immortal blooming flower for us all. And when you believe in Him, that actually happened, that He actually rose from the dead, you participate in resurrection already, both His and yours. Have you ever considered that it happened? It cannot be reversed. Jesus can't not have risen from the dead. The apex of human history exploded with hope at the resurrection of Christ, and if you can believe it, it's going to get better. This is what sparked my imagination with this topic to begin with. One of my professors in seminary said that Adam's body, I'm going to geek out on you real fast, hang on. Adam's body wasn't in his fully consummated state even in paradise. And my question was, well, how can something perfect have something better in the future if it's already perfect? And so I wrote my paper on this topic, and I came to no conclusion. I don't know what grade I got. Actually, the conclusion I came to was the only thing greater than being in God's presence is continuing to be in God's presence. And that's where you are headed if you belong to Christ. Back into His presence. And the question may be, well, how do we do this? Or how can we be sure that this is actually going to happen and we're going to have a body like this? And that's the second question. How do I get a body like this? How can we know for sure that we are going to have a resurrection body? We know this for sure by believing that Jesus stands in God's presence as I'm speaking right now and representing you to the Father. And all we simply have to do is claim it. Meaning, you have to allow yourself to long, to desire, to be captivated. I grew up in a town called Lincolnton, Georgia. And there's a neighborhood in Lincolnton called Blackjack, and I hung out with kids there. And sometimes when very nice cars would drive by on the road, they would all say, "Ooh, ooh, that's my car. That's mine." That's exactly what you do with Christ. When you see Him live the life that you long to live, and you see Him rise from the dead, that's what you say. "Ooh, I want that. I don't want death to have the last say over me." Now, I know that sounds silly, but there is no other way than claiming what is not your own when it comes to the gospel. Any other way will not work. I don't know if you ever read the book Peter Pan, but Wendy has to sew Peter's shadow back on, starting with his foot, because Peter had previously tried to glue it back on with soap, and it didn't work. That is to say, there's a correct way back to being God's image, but left to ourselves, we can't find it. God must properly clothe Adam and Eve with the skin of the animal because the fig leaves weren't working. And when God placed that skin of the animal on them, He was telling us the gospel very early on. He was saying a physical body, and one day the human body, must be destroyed in the place of ours so that we can be who we've always longed to be and see the thing that will finally make us stop looking elsewhere, which is God's face. Will you allow yourself to believe that death doesn't have the last word? Will you accept the invitation to imagine something glorious? He must clothe us with the imperishable, and that's exactly what He does in Christ. He calls us to put on Christ and says, "You need to come back to me. This is where you belong." Now listen, I don't know where you come from. This isn't my church or my RUF. I don't know what doubts you struggle with, what addictions live inside of you. If you are religious or you're jaded or you're just plain sad. But you need to hear this. Being outside of God's holy presence is death. And that's the only option if God doesn't intervene. Even if you don't vocally reject God, your body will tell you that you have. Our bodies literally begin to sag lower, and we droop closer and closer to the dust of the ground until finally the ultimate disintegration occurs where our body and soul separate and we're completely out of control and we die. One commentator says this: when the body and soul are separated at death, this is not normal. The sense of tension that we feel between the body and soul is this sinful tension. Humanity is not created mortal in the sense that humanity is not created destined to die, by the nature of humanity in creation. So what does that mean? That means that you can cry at your funerals. This means that when our family members and our friends face their death, and you face your own death, and you get that awful feeling deep in your gut that says, this just is awful. This makes no sense whatsoever. They were here yesterday. That's very appropriate and Christian. Christianity is the only thing that gives you the ability to be realistic about your situation. And the scriptures beg you to look at your reality and ask you, do you see how bad it is? What are you going to do about it? And if you have the courage to ask that question, then I think you're ready to hear the gospel. When Jesus comes and says, I'm going to make it better. I'm going to allow you the freedom to grieve deeply, to be sad, but you will be a person that has the greatest hope in the world, because things will not always be as they appear. You will not be given over to cynicism and hopelessness, because there's coming a day when death will be swallowed up. That's the hope that we just baptized Isaiah James in today. That death will not have the last say over his parents, Brent and Chelsea. And by God's grace, it will not have the last say over him. Now, as we close, think about your own body right now. Your body was never meant to return to the dust, but that's exactly where it's going. And the offer that Jesus extends to you this morning is that he says, I have an answer for that dilemma. And he says, why don't you let me die the death that you should have died, and I will rise from my death, and I want you to be baptized into me, both you and your family, into the hope that death doesn't have to have the last say, into the hope of the resurrection, into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, would you teach us that this is a reality, that this is our hope, that we don't grieve as those without hope, as people who are in you. Lord, would you please be with all of those children in this church who have been baptized? Would you make them own up to the fact that you have changed the course of reality. You've changed the course of all of our lives. And that they would believe in you, and that we would believe in you. Lord, we ask this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.